just a little brief recap to put ourselves where we're at. The title is not the book of Galatians. That would be a little lame. All right, we'll get to the title of the lesson later. But the theme is justification by faith alone. So if your parents ever ask you, hey, what did you learn today? You can at least start there. Justification by faith alone. Justification is a legal term, all right, where you are declared righteous. It is a verdict rendered by God Almighty Himself, who created you and owns you, and you are only declared righteous by the righteous work of Christ, by faith in Jesus. And so Paul begins his book with the section justification by faith defended. And we're recapping because, well, we just finished that. At the end of chapter 1, we get the wonderful phrase, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, and you love verse 20, but let's look at verse 17. He says, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. He is trying to explain to them the relationship between faith and works. We are saved by faith. We are justified by faith. But that doesn't mean we then just live however we want. We die to self and we are raised anew in Christ, and therefore we are living by the Spirit. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And my prayer, Christian, those of you that are in Christ, that you're actually living this out. Your wants, your wishes, your desires, your actions are not your own. They're all for God. They're all for the benefit of Him. He died for you. You died to old self. You're raised anew, and now you live for Christ. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Wonderful words that Paul expresses to these churches in this area of Galatia. But then he moves on, and we start today, justification by faith explained. He's defended it. Now he is going to explain it to his audience. And then the last section of the book, all right, which is chapters 5 and 6, is justification by faith applied. And you remember that because we talk about the deeds of the flesh, how we put those off, and how we put on the fruit of the Spirit, right? But for our lesson today, we are going to be focusing on how Paul begins using the evidence of their own salvation to explain. So he's explaining here. He's explaining justification by faith. And he chooses their own conversion, their own salvation as a way to explain. After that, he's going to move on to using the evidence of Abraham's faith to explain. And so if we kind of restart again, and the outline's still the same, our title would be Paul's Evidences. You're welcome to write the whole thing, all right? But it's just nice and sweet and simple. Paul's Evidences. And what are our evidences? Okay, how am I going to explain this? I'm going to explain it with your own conversion, your own salvation. But then we're also going to talk about Abraham's salvation. Look at verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was what? Reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham did not become saved by the law because, well, the law wasn't even there then, right? He was saved through his faith. And I'm not going to go into all of this lesson, all right? But I do want to ask you the question, why do you think in using Abraham, that Paul made a wonderful selection as he's trying to get his point across? Yeah, Braden. He's the patriarch of Israel, okay? Remember God's chosen people, Israel? It started with Abraham. And Abraham was a pagan. Abraham was a sinner. And God selected Abraham and saved Abraham and rescued him. Did Abraham do deeds that were according to his faith? 100%. He did lots of things, okay? But he did not save himself by his goodness. And he's writing to these people that are struggling with Judaism, the idea of, yes, I believe in Jesus, but then I need to keep the law. And he's saying, look, not even Abraham was saved by the law. Not even Abraham. And that's where I'll stop for that passage, because James is actually going to teach the next section. If you already went to Big Church, you saw the picture of the seminary students, right? But if you didn't, you're going to go to Big Church next, and you'll see James actually started the master's seminary this January, and we're excited for him. And so he's going to be teaching the next section coming up. Paul is going to use some rhetorical questions, all right, to accomplish our section for today, all right? What is a rhetorical question? We use them all the time. When you're playing human pinball over there, someone can say, well, you got hit, right? But you didn't go down. And someone says, hey, what are you supposed to do when you get hit? Well, you already know it, and I know the answer, but we're asking it to produce a response in you. If someone says, hey, where's that trash supposed to go? Like on Wednesday night, how you all leave your trash in the bleachers? Well, not all of you, most of you. If someone said, hey, where's that trash supposed to go? They're not confused about where the trash goes, they're trying to elicit a response from you. If someone said, who is the coolest person ever? That's easy. We all know the answer. It's me, all right? But we're using it to prove a point to you. When it comes to our section, he's going to use these rhetorical questions, and we're going to walk through them because he wants to use the evidence of their own salvation to explain. But why would he do that? We understand Abraham, right? Go back to Abraham, we understand that, but why about our, well, we learn from our past. And now experience isn't king, all right? The authority of scripture is king, but he's gonna say, look, hey, you're saved, right? Yeah, I'm saved. Well, how did you get saved? Oh, yeah, through faith, through repentance. Okay, so you didn't save yourself, did you? Oh, no. So why are you trying to to keep your salvation by doing this? Or why are you telling other people that they have to add works? John MacArthur said in his commentary that this section, Galatians 3, 1 through 5, the apostle reminds his readers that a believer's experiences of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, and of God the Father are introvertible evidence of having been graciously made acceptable to God through personal faith in the perfect, complete work of Christ apart from any human supplement. Paul is going to use this evidence with these rhetorical questions, and we'll get to those as we look at verse 1. Verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Paul knows the answer to this question, but he's asking it to elicit a response. Verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's another question. He knows the answer. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit of the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So let's start with the first question. But he addresses them as foolish Galatians. Foolish Galatians. Foolish means unintelligent or dull-witted. This is not something you want to call your mom, all right, or your friends, okay? Paul is lovingly yet firmly trying to wake them up. And he's using a very strong word, very strong language. It is an insult for someone to call you foolish. But is Paul justified in using this word? Yes. Why? They're being foolish. They're being foolish. He didn't water things down and was like, you know, you guys, you're all right, okay? It's not that bad. He goes, no, you're a fool. You're being unintelligent. You are being dull-witted here. You need to consider your actions and your theology. When you look at this word foolish, you see it in Titus 3:3, talking about who we were before Christ, okay? So this is speaking of an unbeliever. For we also once were foolish ourselves. Everyone, all born in sin, separated from a holy and righteous God, all of us are foolish or were foolish, unintelligent, dumb, dull-witted. That's who we were. We were also disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But Jesus also uses the same word for people that are believers, but they're lacking understanding. Remember the road to Emmaus when Jesus appeared to those disciples and they were talking about the events and they were saying, oh man, you haven't heard about what happened to Jesus, and they're going on and on. And then he says this, oh foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. These guys loved Jesus. They were genuine believers, but they were confused about the events of the crucifixion. And he says, look, you're unintelligent. Let me teach you. Let me explain this to you. And so Paul, in this section where he is explaining justification by faith, he says, you are unintelligent, but I am going to teach you. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to learn? Don't be a fool. He asks them, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? This means to exert an evil influence through the eye, which sounds like someone's poking you or they're jabbing you, all right? But the idea is they've taken something dumb, they've taken something foolish and inaccurate, but it's like they have presented it to you so that you are seeing it as reality. You are seeing this thing as real, all right? Someone has cast a spell on you. Someone has taken over your mind. Someone has, you could say, hoodwinked you. I don't know if the kids still watch this movie this day, but it's funny. I won't spoil the ending, all right? Because it all comes together so perfectly, and you're like, bah. Someone has tricked you. Someone has bewitched you, okay? If you're reading this, remember, they're sitting in the congregation. Paul wrote us a letter. Let's read it. They roll this letter out and they say, you know what? You're fools. And someone has bewitched you. Someone has tricked you. He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And you get kind of the play on words. Someone has put into your eyesight, your mindset, your thought process that you must save yourself by your works. But you are the very ones who Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. That phrase, publicly portrayed, it's like a placard. It's like a billboard, all right? So you drive down the road and you see that ginormous billboard and it catches your eye, it catches your attention. There is a placard of the fact that Jesus died. Jesus was crucified. And essentially, what he is trying to get them to respond to, who do you trust? Who do you trust? Do you trust yourself? Or do you trust these Judaizers that have crept in and that are tricking and they are deceiving you? You understand Jesus and the cross. But why are you going back? Why are you listening to them? Why are you listening to them? MacArthur says that this word crucified, it's a perfect passive participle. and you're like, oh, whew, that makes sense. Well, what does it mean? It indicates that the crucifixion was a historical fact that had continuing results. A past act that's continuing the role. Well, what is that? Okay? We don't have to contribute to our salvation because the work is done. It is what? Finished. And that work continues to rescue and to secure the believer. So now we don't have to go back and try to make up for our sin with good deeds. We do the good deeds because we love God and because we are saved. So who do you trust? 1 Peter 3:18, when we talk about the crucifixion. For Christ also died for sins once for all. The just for the who? For the unjust. Why? So that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So he begins the question about the crucifixion because the crucifixion is everything. Remember, when you think of Jesus on the cross, you don't look at it and go, wow, I'm so glad that I contributed to my salvation. I'm so glad that God needs my works to complete the work of Christ. If anything, we come to the cross with nothing. And we say, wow, he lived the perfect life. He died the death that I deserved. He is the substitution. And he is not asking me to work to get to heaven. He is asking me to believe in him. So you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? And as we sit here today in our church, all right, I would hope that no one's struggling with the concepts that they're struggling with. But the reality is you very may well be, okay? It could be that you're a Christian and you have been forgiven, all right? But you don't understand forgiveness as God does. You don't understand his grace. His forgiveness is what? Is complete. His grace is his unmerited favor. Christian, you are going to sin. You are going to make bad choices. You are going to do things that displease your Lord, but he still what? He still loves you. He still forgives you. And that doesn't make me say, well, I'm just going to keep on sinning because he's just going to keep on forgiving. That makes it hurt every time I disappoint him. Every time I sin against him, it hurts and it makes me, it should make you want to live for him all the more. But some of you are sitting in this seat and you think that you're actually contributing to your own salvation. You have never repented and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You think because you go to Countryside, or because your parents are Christians, or because you memorize some Bible verses, you think that you're saved. Who has bewitched you? The answer in Galatians would be the Judaizers, those who crept in and were teaching falsehood. For you today, it could be that you have deceived yourself. If you're an unbeliever, you are darkened in your understanding. You are foolish and dead in your sins. You have fooled yourself, and Satan's going to continue to make sure that you are blinded to the truth. But Christian, we can fool ourselves, can we not? When we take our eyes off of the cross, when we take our eyes off of God, and start looking around at other things to satisfy us or to make us feel better, we too can be bewitched. Who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, right? He indwells you. He sealed you for the day of redemption. How did you get him to come into you? By being good? By doing good works? By stacking up things? I mean, when you look at the law, when you look at the details of everything they had to do and every way they had to, it is so burdensome. You would be crazy to look at the law and say, yep, I kept that. Yet, still people do, right? Still people do. You did not receive the Spirit by works of the law, by hearing with faith, all right? You received it through faith in Jesus Christ. The question is, the first question is, who do you trust? Do you trust these false influences, or do you trust yourself in what you know and have learned? But then this question is, how did your Christian life begin? How did your Christian life begin? Now, when you submit those wonderful ministry applications that I so dearly enjoy reading, when someone says, I don't remember my past life, I've always been a Christian, that's always a bit of a red flag to me, okay? Now, it very well could be that you came to know the Lord when you were like 5 or 6 or 7, genuinely, and you don't remember a whole lot. But generally speaking, you can remember, I was disobedient, all right, things along those lines. There's a starting point to when you became a Christian, and I think sometimes we don't know exactly when that starting point is. I'll have some people say, I don't really know, it was sometime around, and I'm like, that's normal, okay, as you're putting the pieces together and you're thinking through those things. But how did you become saved? Those in these churches received the word and they responded by faith. And immediately they received the Holy Spirit. And he says, okay, so let's go back to your conversion experience. You did not receive the Spirit because you got enough gold stars on your board. You didn't accrue enough God points, and then he gave you the Spirit. You repented and you believed in Jesus Christ. He goes on to ask, are you so foolish? There we go. There's our word again. Are you so dumb? Are you so unintelligent? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And do you see how his questions kind of build on each other? Let's start with, who are you going to trust? Okay, you're going to trust your own experience. You're going to trust your own salvation, okay? When it comes to it, when you were saved, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Because only believers receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, it was through faith, right? So if you receive the Spirit by faith, are you now going to be completed in Christ by doing good works? By doing good works. That word perfected, we see this in Romans 15, 28. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. Are you so foolish, having become a Christian by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, are you now being finished by the flesh? Philippians 1:6, Paul says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, we are all dead in our sins. And the Lord acts upon us in our deadness state. The Holy Spirit calls us and he draws us. And we turn from our sin and he grants us the repentance and the faith required to be saved. And when we're saved, we then receive the Holy Spirit and we are sealed and saved for the day of redemption. And we then begin completing that process of sanctification. We understand positional sanctification. You were in the domain of darkness. You were a sinner, all right? You were hard-hearted. But he rescued you and transitioned you to the realm of light where now you can please and trust him. He now views you as righteous. But in that positional sanctification, there is also a progressive sanctification where year by year, day by day, you are growing in Christ's likeness. And as you're growing in Christ's likeness, we long for the day that we will be with him in heaven so that we will be what? Glorified. That's the end of the process of salvation, right? There's no more sin. That happens when I go to heaven. That is when I am finished, when I am perfected. And we long for that day. But he says, look, God began the work. The Spirit, he began the work through faith. He's the one that's going to continue to grow you. He's going to continue to grow you. And you go, well, man, I like that. That sounds cool. Because that means I don't have to do anything, right? He's the one growing me. So I just, And if I'm not growing in Christ's likeness, well, whose fault is it? Well, it's God's. He didn't grow me. No, we are putting out what we call maximum human effort. God is the one pushing and prodding and growing, and any good thing in us is through him and by him. But we are putting off sin and we are putting on righteousness. We are reading and studying and listening to the word and singing songs and praise of him so that we may grow. But you are not being perfected by the flesh. You are not being perfected by your deeds. So in these churches, they would say, okay, look, you became a Christian. That's all right. That's good. All right. You believed in Jesus, but men, you now have to be circumcised because that's part of the law. You need to be perfected by doing this deed of the flesh. Or, okay, yeah, I get it. You have placed your faith in Jesus. That's a good start. But now you need to keep this dietary law. And if you don't, well, you weren't really saved in the first place, or you might lose that salvation. That's wrong. That's inaccurate. Our word perfected, it just froze. Oh, pretend you don't see the bottom part. It'll be a surprise later on. He says, since you did not save yourself, why do you think you can perfect yourself? Perfect yourself. Next question, did you experience or suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now, most of your Bibles probably has the word suffer. Did you suffer? That word is an English word used to explain the Greek word. And the Greek word can mean experience or suffer. And so when the translators come to this passage, they're reading the Greek, they have a decision to make. Do I think the word suffer or do I think the word experience summarizes this better, okay? Like if someone asks you, you know, what kind of vehicle does your parents drive? Some of you would say, well, they drive a truck. Some of you would say an F-150. Well, which one is it? Is it F-150 or is it a truck? Well, an F-150 is a truck. So here we have a word that could go either way. All right, and it is best when you look at the context to be experienced, and some of your Bibles actually translate it that way. Did you experience, and what are we talking about? Well, this whole thing. Remember how you came to know the Lord, that experience, and then now you as a church, how you listen. And you grew, and you bonded, and you gelled, and you fought off the wolves, and you donated, and you came together, and you broke bread, and you studied the word, and you prayed for each other, right? Look, if you're now going to say that you have to keep the law, it's all in vain. It's all in vain. You did all of this. All of this began because you agreed that it is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And if you go back and you tack on works to the law, then it's in vain. You are to be accursed from Galatians 1. Was everything you have done as a church and gone through been for nothing? And the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's God who did the work in us and through us, and we obeyed him because we love him, because we are already saved. Let's move on to the next question. Verse 5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let's start with that he who provides you, right? God provides you with the Spirit. The word provide means to convey as a gift. It literally, okay? So there's no experience or suffer decision based off of this word right here. The word is provide, and it literally means provide as a gift. That's the word. And it carries the idea of given with abundance. You know that, grandparent. Around Christmas time, those gifts just keep coming. They provide abundantly, okay? So when we talk about God providing you something, someone, he does it abundantly beyond what you would ever need, right? And more. And he does it as a what? As a gift. And a gift that is earned is not a gift. So if you're going to say you complete or finish your salvation by your works, you're ignoring what he provides you. The word is used in 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now he who supplies, not surprise, he who supplies or provides seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. When God gives, he doesn't just give a little. He doesn't just give enough for you to scrape by. He gives abundantly, abundantly. But what's he providing here? God is providing you with the Spirit. With the Spirit. What a wonderful and amazing gift. The fact that I have died to self and I have been raised anew, but now he, the Holy Spirit, indwells me. And on one hand, that's a little scary, right? Because he sees what I see, and he knows what I know, and he thinks what I think. And that's sobering, okay? If Jesus popped up and said, hey, let's go look at your phone together, what you normally do, or let's go watch a show together, or let me see how you interact with your siblings or with your parents, you'd be like, oh, Jesus. You might be on your best behavior, right? Well, he, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, lives inside of you. Sees what you see, knows what you think, all of those things. But that also means that I am in Christ, that I have been saved, that I have been rescued. And it means that I can now exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles in you? He's talking about the context of, obviously, there's the miracle of our own conversion, all right? It's a miracle that we ever do a good thing. But he's talking also in the context of the churches of Galatia, right? He is actively and presently doing these things in and among you. Is God doing that by works of the law? Or is he doing it by hearing with faith? When Peter would go into a town and he would perform a miracle, everyone would look, wow, what's going on? He would then tell them, you cannot save yourself. You can only be saved through Jesus Christ. When Paul did miracles and cast out demons, when he did those things, he was doing it for the message of the true gospel. All of those things are not done by works of the law. They are done by hearing with faith. So the question he's asking, Does God work the way the Judaizers say they work? No. No. You know how God works. You know how the Spirit works. I want you to turn. We're going to turn to two places, right? And then we have our conclusion that we'll get to. But I want you to go to Romans 10. And Romans 10, 17 is the big one. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the what? By the word of Christ. But let's just kind of walk through from verse 5. Let's go to verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Well, who's he talking about? He's talking about the unsaved Jews. He really wants them saved. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So he's saying, look, my ministry is to the Gentiles. But I still love the Jews. I love Israel. I want to see them come to know the Lord. But man, they are so misled. You could say they are foolish. And God told them how to obtain the righteousness. It's through faith in Jesus. And they said, no, crucify him. We don't want Jesus. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law. Oh, that kind of helps summarize things, isn't it? For righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ lived the perfect life. He completed the law. All the obligations, he never broke one thing. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which was based on law shall live by that righteousness. You have to continually, perpetually obey the law perfectly. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will descend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. Where's the works? It's not part of the equation there. Now, have you ever heard someone say that they accepted Jesus into their heart? I don't know if the kids still say that. You know, when I was growing up, that was a very common thing. Hey, are you saved? Oh yeah, when I was 14, I accepted Jesus into my heart. Okay, that's not a terrible thing to say. We understand, all right? It comes from this verse, but that language isn't in this verse, all right? The language is, if you confess, if you agree with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what it's saying. And when we say Lord, kurios, master, there are some that would say that you can become a Christian and never submit to the lordship of Christ. You can get your fire insurance, but there may not be any changed life, no difference whatsoever. And that's not true because you are what? Confessing him as Lord, Master, you are now his slave. For with the heart, verse 10, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That's it. That's our answer. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Let's go to James 2. So Romans 10 solidifies in our mind, if you're a Christian, You are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, you must believe in Jesus. You must confess him as Lord. But does that mean we can go on and live however we want? Well, we don't want to do that because we love God for what he has done. James explains in verse 8 of chapter 2, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point has become guilty of all. One sin, one thing you do, and you've broken all of it. What an incredibly high standard. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? And you're like, oh no, my head hurts. What are we doing here? If a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food, and one of you says to him, oh, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, if it has no works, faith is dead, being by itself. The explanation from James, if your faith is real, if your faith is genuine, then works will come out of that faith. It is not faith plus works equals salvation. Faith equals salvation, and then you'll do the works. You'll do the works. Oh, I love you so much. I hope things are going great. Well, I could really use, and da, 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 da. Oh, great. I hope that's all right. Do I really love you? Do I really appreciate you? Verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Paul is writing to an audience, all right? And he's trying to explain in Romans the relationship of Jews and the law, all right? Here, as James is writing, he's trying to teach the person that says, oh, yeah, I love Jesus, but there's no fruit, that's not a real profession of faith. And what do we get in verse 21? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? And you're like, whoa, Justin, we read in Galatians 3:6 that Abraham was saved by faith. But this says that he was justified by works. Well, remember that whole word that we went through for suffer or for experience? The Greek word, okay? This word that says justified here also means vindicated. Vindicated is to prove. So a better word right here, it's the same Greek word, the better English word in verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, vindicated by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? If Abraham said, I love you, God, and God said, do this, and he said, no, that didn't mean he loved God. But since he love God, God said yes, and so he was vindicated, he was proven by his actions. For the unbeliever, as you listen to this lesson, as you read through this passage, I implore you to be justified to God. You have broken his law. You need a savior. You can only come to him by repentance and faith. Even today, that offer stands. Turn from your sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be rescued, redeemed, and one day you will be glorified so that there is no more sin. For the believer, what are we going to do with this? Rely on God and not yourself. Are you struggling with sin? Maybe it's with a particular person in authority, or maybe it's with laziness. Maybe it's with immorality, okay? Maybe it's with honesty. Maybe you have a fear of man, and so then you're not sharing the gospel, okay? Do not rely on yourself. Rely on God. God is the one who saved you. God is the one who gave you the Holy Spirit. God is the one that will continue to work in and through you. You know the song, right? Anyone ever sing this to you when you were little? Be careful, little eye, what you see. Be careful, little ear, what you hear, right? Don't let people bewitch you. Don't let people influence you. Don't let people trick you or put doubts in your mind that are inconsistent with truth. And then lastly, be thankful. When we rehearse God's goodness and all he provides over and over again, it just reminds us, look, I don't deserve this. You know what I deserve? I deserve hell. But he gave me salvation. And so I'm thankful for every day. I'm thankful for what he gives me. And that thankfulness makes me want to serve him more. Let's pray. Lord God, you are a good and gracious God. And we are so thankful for the clarity of your word, how Paul explained justification by faith by having the church go back to their own salvation. Each individual rethinking the events and the truths. And I pray that we would rehearse those same things in our mind so that we would be thankful for you, that we would rely on you, and we would be dependent on your word for information and guidance. We love you, Lord. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.